Well, good morning, church. I hope you find this useful. Just giving you a bit of background here to Romans chapter 2 as we move through the epistle of Paul. And I think the first thing to say about this chapter is the opening word, therefore. We have to remember, of course, that these epistles were written to people and churches that Paul knew. And there were no chapter breaks in these epistles. So really, we have to ask ourselves a question. If a chapter opens with the word therefore, what is therefore? Therefore.
Yes.
Clever stuff, isn't it? Well, obviously, you know, it's there to, it denotes the conclusion. And obviously, Paul is here concluding what he's ended in chapter 1. And he goes on to say, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, he goes on with his topic of divine judgment. And he focuses on the fact that God will judge everybody on the day of judgment, both saints and sinners, and he will render to each one according to his works, as Paul says in verse 6. So this tells us that there will be differing degrees of punishment by God, and his punishment will fit the sin. And I think it's important to note at this point why Paul emphasises the Jews first and also the Greeks, which obviously you'll read throughout the chapter. And as I say, just to give us a little background as to what the afterlife looked like for Jews and Greeks in Paul's day, I just wanted to give a bit of cultural background, so bear with me. The Greek concept was that according to ancient Greeks, at the time of death, the soul would separate from the body and it would be transported into the underworld, where it would be accepted by the god Hades, who is known to reside at the edges of the ocean and under the deepest parts of the earth. Now, Hades' realm was opposite to the kingdom of Mount Olympus, which was the home of the gods. These gods dwelt in fabulous palaces of marble and gold, and it's clearly described in Homer's Iliad. If you've ever read that, you know what I mean. It was a fortified hilltop complex that was located just below the peaks of Mount Olympus. And the golden gates of this heavenly fortress were guarded by three Horae, called. These were lesser goddesses, and they were goddesses of the seasons and of time. Olympus also contained the palace of Zeus, as well as all the lesser palaces of all the other lesser gods. Outside the palace of Zeus, there was a large courtyard where the full assemblies of gods would gather, including all those of the earth, river and sea. And it existed in a zone known to the Greeks as the ether, which was the bright upper air or the shining blue of the sky. Now, in contrast, Hades is virtually all gloom and darkness, solely inhabited by the dead. Greek mythology stresses respect for the dead due to their belief in their continued existence after the spirit has passed on. Now, the Greeks believed that after the burial, Hermes would lead that soul into the entrance of the underworld to a ferry that carried the spirit across the river of woe and the river of hate, which two rivers divided the living from the dead. Now, sometimes the ferryman was known as Charon, and he would row the boat of the souls into this Hades. Now, only souls who paid in boat fare with coins placed on their eyes or under their tongue would gain access to the ferry. And I think this is a thing that carries on in some pagan cultures even today. The Greek underworld consisted of various realms ruled by Hades. One realm was called Elysium, which resembles our pagan concept of heaven, where good spirits were etched into the memories of the living, and they began a new state of existence. However, wicked spirits were condemned to the dark pits of Tartarus. Now, these spirits either overindulged in their carnal desires or lived more for earthly pleasures than spiritual fulfillment during their earthly lifetime. Forgotten spirits who didn't significantly impact anyone's lives were sent to the land of Hades, where they wandered for all eternity. So that's a Jewish concept of the afterlife. The Greek concept. The Jewish concept, however, which obviously our Christian faith stems from, so I think it's quite important for us to have some access and some insight into this. Basically, Jews have no concept of salvation. They believe, as God's covenant people, they will inherit a place in heaven purely by virtue of being a child of Abraham. And in fact, this is a debate that we see in John 8, which this very thing was their basis for the argument with Jesus when they tell him that we are offspring of Abraham. Jews do not assume that God judges people individually, and the reason they don't believe in individual salvation is because, as they see it, they are part of the nation of Israel, and Israel will automatically have a place in the afterlife. But the Bible tells us in the final judgment, God will hold everyone to account for their lives and their sins. The Jew first, as Paul says, because they were given the law, and the prophets first, and then they were given the Messiah and the gospel. So God has given them, just as God has given all men, every opportunity to surrender to the gospel and accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. God's judgment is righteous, and it is his nature to be just, and because of this he shows no partiality. And not one single person on judgment day can say that's not fair of God, because both the Jew and Gentile, the saint and the sinner, all will be judged accordingly. In verses 12 to 29, Paul goes on to look at God's judgment in the light of the law. Now, Judaism is about being good in order to have a healthy relationship with God, man, and yourself. And Judaism teaches that God gave the law, but there are two sorts of law. There is the covenant law of Sinai, which God made with the Jews in order to define their role in his plan. And all Jews should follow the teachings of God in that covenant. And for traditional Jews, this means following the laws given in the written and the oral Torah, which wasn't given, but they believe in the oral Torah. The second law is the covenant God made with Noah and his descendants, and the Jews believe that this is a simpler law that non-Jews are expected to follow as well. Now, Orthodox Jews believe that the souls of the righteous dead go to a place similar to our Christian concept of heaven, or that they are reincarnated through many lifetimes, or they simply wait for the Messiah when they will be resurrected. They believe that by focusing on issues of reward and punishment, you can take away from the good you do, or you can taint your good works with selfish motives. Now, Jews believe that God expects you to do the best you can with what you have, and in whatever situation you find yourself, you have the power to perfect yourself, which is not what the gospel tells us. So to whatever extent you do what you can and you enjoy its effect, in this world so that it affects the world to come, if that makes sense. The role of Jewish law is to provide the tools to teach you how to do that, and it teaches you the values you should learn. Traditional Judaism believes that death is not the end of human existence, and Judaism is primarily focused on life here and now rather than on the afterlife. Also, Judaism doesn't have a definite view of the afterlife, which leaves a lot of room for personal opinion and personal interpretation. And it's a belief system that we touched on earlier that distinguished the Pharisees from the Sadducees, who rejected the concept of resurrection because it is not explicitly mentioned in the Torah. Resurrection of the dead for Jews will occur in the Messianic Age, which is a time referred to in Hebrew as the Olam Haba, which is the world to come. When the Messiah comes to initiate a perfect world of peace and prosperity, the righteous dead will be brought back to life, but the wicked dead will not be resurrected. For the Jews, the idea that they are earning a place in heaven is unacceptable, and it simply doesn't enter into their equation. They see themselves as God's people, which we said earlier, which entitles them to enter a better life purely by virtue of being a Jew. However, their place in the Olam Haba is determined by a merit system based on their actions. And the view of Judaism is that the righteous of all nations could share in the Olam Haba. Now, this is the belief systems that Jesus taught and Jesus sought to correct in his earthly ministry, and it stands obviously in stark contrast to the teachings of God's gospel. And Paul also stood against this system, and Paul, being a Pharisee and a scholar, understood better than most men and was able to argue against this. And after his conversion by Jesus, Paul understood better than anyone else that the importance of the truths of Jesus' teachings and how these teachings are not to be distorted in any way. And it's little wonder then, as we look at the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, it's interesting to me to see that he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And it's clear to see now why Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. So in light of this backdrop, as we carry on into chapter 2, hopefully we can appreciate why Paul is so passionate to teach on God's righteous judgment. Thank you.
Okay, right, I hope you're all sitting comfortably.
Yeah, you're doing good, Mike. All right. Yeah, each week, each month, you're getting better. Do you know what? One of the things, for anyone who has a opportunity to share, to minister, you will find that as much as you try and keep things down to, say, 30 minutes, for instance, so that nobody falls asleep, you think, when you're standing here, it's only been 10 minutes and 40 minutes have already gone by. Isn't that true, Rosemary? We think this is quite quick. We've practiced in front of the mirror with the hairbrush. And yet, when we get in front of a live audience, Mike doesn't. Mike used wash and go and it washed and went. Sorry, Mike. Right, we're going to continue with Romans. And I didn't want to rush it. And one of the things that I wanted to do is, on a Wednesday, we have Bible study, and we have an opportunity to dig into some of the things that Mike brought to us this morning. But for those that can't get to a Bible study, so often we can read a portion of Scripture, and the portion of Scripture doesn't tell you all the other bits of why it was said. So that's why I want to tag with Mike and use his abilities and his talents to come alongside what I want to bring. And we look here in Romans 2, and in Romans 1, Paul said, didn't he, I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God that brings salvation. The power of God. At the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you look at the life of Paul, you'll see he is a well-educated individual. He's not somebody that just grabbed hold of something and decided to push it forward. He understood the Torah. He understood the law. And he also had that revelation when you read through Scripture. And so much, if we just pick one part of Scripture out, we can miss so much. And Paul is talking, and as I read through Romans 1 and read through Romans 2, there's you could point out three people groups. In one, it's the godless. Paul talks about the godless. In Romans 2, you'll see two types of people. One, we could say, is the educated moralist. I know it all, but you don't, and there I am, I'm going to judge you based on what you do, because God loves me more than he loves you. And we're going to be introduced to the religionist, if that's the right word. Those individuals that know the law, but they've not understood the truth. And Paul comes in this background, this backdrop, as Mike has shared with us, from what people believe in about the afterlife and what the Jews believed about themselves, that we can do no wrong because we're going to heaven. And so often you can find the educated moralist will be like that, and the religionist will be like that. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person and you're not. I'm going to go to heaven because I give. Remember, we look through Scripture, and I will get on to this in a moment. We look through Scripture, and there's the man that stands there and he says, I give a tenth of everything I have. I give my finances, I give my wealth, I give my property to others to use. I'm a generous man, not like this tax collector. And the tax collector stands there and he beats his breast and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you see the difference. You know, so often we can think when we're in church life that we're going to receive something because we give something. Now, there's a truth to that. You reap what you sow. If you sow destruction, then destruction you will reap. Maybe that's where the term comes, Mike, just going back to what you said about paying the ferryman. Paying the ferryman. We don't need to pay for anything because Jesus has. And before I start to read Romans 2, I just want to read one or two scriptures that put it in perspective about what we need to do in order to find this eternal life that Paul is preaching about. In 1 John 5 verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. That's Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That's quite simple, isn't it? It's quite clear. Staying with John, John 5, 24, very truly. In other words, listen carefully. Jesus is saying, I tell you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus talking here, whoever hears my word. Remember, Scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh, meaning Christ. The flesh became spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. This is where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, in other words, whoever trusts in what I am saying and believe that I've been sent by the Father, has eternal life. And he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death into life. So that puts into contrast what Paul is saying here to his audience. And staying with John, one of the most familiar portions of Scripture to the church and the unchurched is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, meaning his creation, that he gave his one and only Son, meaning Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, that's you and me, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his life, his Son, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But it goes on. It says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Scripture puts it plainly. We can get stuck in the material things. We can get stuck in the religious things. We can get stuck in the moral things. But God's word is plain and it's clear. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And when we look in Romans 1, it talks about the wrath of God. It talks about the judgment of God. And so often when we speak to people and we look and examine our own lives, we can look at ourselves through the prism of our own eyesight, of our own lifestyle, and we can condemn ourselves. We can say, I deserve this. But you know what? Scripture is true. When we confess our sins and we accept Christ as our Saviour, Jesus comes and he sends the Holy Spirit as a mediator. He mediates for us. The Holy Spirit will bring that conviction. The Holy Spirit will bring that reassurance that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because he understands and he understood all that was going on. He understood what the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin, he understood all the isms that were out there. In fact, when we read what Paul has written, he could have written it yesterday. When we look around us and we look at the, you know, from a church perspective, from a Christian perspective, dark and light, yes? When we look at the darkness, we could think that Paul wrote this just for us, just for now. And so I find it quite encouraging when I look through Scripture, when I read what it has to say. In Acts 17:31, for he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone, you and me. In Romans 1, it talks about we're without excuse because we look at creation around us. Creation is from the inside out. When we look, when we think, when we smell, when we taste, we can see God's work by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus. Now, Romans 2. I'm only going to do a couple of portions here, a couple of verses here. But you therefore, and as Mike said, we need to know what the therefore is there for. Therefore, have no excuse. And he's talking to individuals. He's talking to the godless. He's talking to the educated moralist. He's talking to the religionist. And when I was looking through this portion of Scripture, I was thinking to myself, am I any of those? Well, I've been the godless. And before I got into this Christian lifestyle, I was the moral or the educated moralist. What I mean by that was I could look at other people and think, well, I'm not as bad as them. At least I don't do that. Well, at least I respect the elderly. At least I respect my parents. At least I try to do good when I can. At least I defend the weak. Yet I was blind to the fact that I was going to die in my sins. Yet I would judge others according to how good I was. You ever done that? So I've been the educated moralist. And I talk about the religionist. And I looked and I'm looking and the Bible says examine yourself. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Because you might not like what you see. So I would examine myself through reading these portions of Scripture. And Scripture shines a light on your life. Did you know that? That's why many people who call themselves Christians won't read the Bible. Because the Bible illuminates the darkness within us. And we can become a religionist. In other words, well, I'm okay because I go to church. Tick. I give in the offering. Tick. I try not to say anything about the people that are there while they're there. Tick. You got that, didn't you? Tick. I try and do good wherever I can. Tick. And if we're not careful, we can see it that we are earning our way into heaven. Now, all those things are good. Not to gossip, to be generous. But God is looking for a heart that is willing to do that. That's why the gospel is so, so difficult. Because it gives you the choice to choose. Do you know what? When I became a Christian, I was speaking to a businessman and he couldn't get his head around this whole salvation by faith, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And I said to him, I'm being serious now. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it and then give me the answer. You've heard about heaven? He said, yes. You've heard about hell? He said, yes. If I said to you, if you give me £5,000 and I guarantee you, you will have a place in heaven. Would you give me that money? He said, yes. I said, if I said to you, it's a free gift, he said, what's the catch? And too often when we look at the world around us, they see Christ through us. Scary, isn't it? That's why Paul is so persistent in the way he communicates to people. Because he's done that, got the t-shirt. Remember, he says, listen, I'm a Pharisee above Pharisees. I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stabbed in the back by my friends, by my enemies. I know what it is to go hungry, and I know what it is to be well fed. There wasn't much that he hadn't done apart from died for his faith up to that point. So Paul is speaking as a man of authority, but also speaking as a man who understood the grace of God. He understood that he deserved judgment. But when he received that revelation, that light moment, he realized that he couldn't earn it. He needed to receive it. He needed to humble himself. And then from that point, as we'll read through these portions of scripture another week, at that point, he realizes that he can't earn his salvation. He realizes that he doesn't have to work for it, but he chooses to. Because he talks about everything that we do, the works that we do, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. It's got everything to do with what will be judged when we take these portions of scriptures and we look at the therefore. You have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, remember the educated moralist, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment and do the same things. And I'm going to pause there for a moment because I'm going to give you some of the things that I've seen over the years. And I don't like to speak about me much. I don't like to tell stories. I like to read scripture. But I want to suggest to you that there are people, maybe even in this room, but certainly people around us who have an understanding about Christianity. And you know what one of the most disappointing things to the world is? You see, they have an expectation upon you and me. They have an expectation that we're always going to get it right. That we're always going to do the right thing at the right time with the right motives. And we know that's not true. And we know that scripture doesn't say that. Scripture tells us that we will fall. That we will stumble. But it says get up. Repent and keep going. But the world looks at us because of what we say. And Paul is saying to the educated moralist, be careful about who you judge. Because as you point the finger, three will come back to you. At the point and the level you judge the others, you will be judged. This story, this scripture that will back this up, is the woman caught in the act of adultery. Yes? Caught. And the law said, stone her to death. Correct? So there's no mistaking what should have happened. But they thought they would say to Jesus, this man who went on to die on a cross. So what do you think we should do? Do you think she deserved to be stoned? And he said this. He said, examine yourself. He who has got no sin in his life, never said or done anything wrong, you pick up the first stone and you throw it. And that portion of scripture tells us that, starting with the eldest to the youngest, they all went. And so Paul is saying in this small portion of scripture here, be careful about how you judge, because at that point, you will be judged. And Jesus was saying, you judge this woman, judge yourself in the same way. If you are without excuse, if you don't deserve wrath in your life, if you don't deserve the judgment of God because you have kept the law, then you throw the first stone. And they knew themselves, didn't they? And so Paul is saying something very, very powerful here. Yet it is so easy for us just to pass over it. Just to read it. You therefore have no excuse. And we go, well, that's not me. You pass judgment on someone else. I don't judge. For every point you judge another, you will be condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that's why in families, in church life, there are portions of God's word that you will not hear preached. You'll not hear them preached. And there's normally a reason for that. And the reason sometimes is that the person preaching it is doing exactly the same things as he's telling others or she's telling others not to do, they're doing themselves. And Paul addresses that in this portion of scripture. You hypocrites. And the world of watching. If I say to you that I have been happily married for 37 years. For 37 years. And I am committed to Susan and she is committed to me. I have but one wife and she's there. And I preach a message and says a message on do not commit adultery. And then you find out next week that I've been having an affair. I'm not, by the way. For anyone listening to this tape, I am loyal to my wife and I stand before God in this congregation. But you get the point, don't you? So if I'm talking about morality and I'm immoral, then it loses its power. But if I talk about morality knowing that I am human and I will fall, I will stumble. It says take every thought and make it captive. It means there are thoughts that run away with themselves. So the gospel is freeing, it's not constricting. And Paul understood that. And I know that's a lot to say about this one portion of scripture here. But in 2 it says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things are based on truth. On truth. Not on law, but on truth. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that true? So you think, well, what's the point then? I'm doomed. All those that like Captain Mannerin. I'm doomed. But praise be to God. He's given us a way out. And that's why I read those portions of scripture earlier. To say that there is a way out of God's wrath. And that's trusting him. And as we trust him, we recognise our own frailties. We're not superior to anyone else, are we? We're sinners saved by grace. So when we preach God's word, when we teach God's word, that's to encourage us and that's to shine a light on ourselves. That's why we come to church, to worship God collectively. We come to give to him our praise and our worship, our finances, our adoration, our gifts, our abilities. We say, here I am, Lord, use me. And then God gives us something back in return, but we don't earn it, we receive it. We don't have to do it. We choose to do it. And Paul identifies all of this in these small portions of scripture. That's why I want to take my time. I want Mike to teach on some of the things that we don't see in these scriptures. And I want to preach what God has to say for us about judgment and about receiving and about how sometimes people can be disillusioned. Do you know what? It's sad when you hear someone say, I don't have a problem with Jesus. But I have a problem with his people. That's sad, isn't it? It's a reflection on us, on his people. That means they see what God sees, but they don't see everything God sees. All they see is our weakness. They don't see that God is our strength. But you know what? When we get it wrong, if we put it right, that's the end of it. When we stumble and fall, God says, get up and move forward. That's why Paul can say it's the power of God unto salvation. Based on the truth. In 3, and I'll perhaps leave it at 3. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape from God's judgment? It's repeating what I was saying. When we do the things we tell others not to do, do we think that we'll escape? So when we say to our children, don't eat that, and then we go and eat it, that they won't come and pull us up on our shortcomings. But you said, don't use that word. But I heard Daddy saying it. Yeah, well, he shouldn't. I'm not the only one, am I? You know, we say, don't do that because we want the best for them. Well, that's the same as God. He says, don't do that. I was listening to I think his name was Steve Chalk. He was on a radio program, and and he took questions, and someone rang in and they said, oh, I don't like all this Christian stuff. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that, and you can't have this and you can't have that. And he paused and he said something like this. He went, oh, I don't know. Well, where's that? Say that then. And this woman got quite angry with him. Don't you be like that to me. You know what I'm talking about. He went, do not commit. Oh, I know the one. Don't commit adultery because you will wreck your marriage. That one. Do not murder. I remember that one. Do not murder because you'll end up in prison for the rest of your life. Or if you're in another country, you'll lose your life. I understand what you're saying now. And this lady went quiet. And she said, now you put it like that, God wants the best for me, doesn't he? And so what we say and how we say it makes a difference. And Paul is quite blunt here. He says, do you think you'll escape if you tell others to do, not to do something and you do it yourself? I did say I'd finish at 3, but let's make it 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? In other words, when God convicts us of something we've said or done, it's for one reason, it's to lead us to repentance. What happens when we repent? I'm glad you asked. God forgets. He chooses to remember your sins no more. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. So as we journey through Romans 2 together over the next few weeks, as we journey through Romans 2 and we understand that Paul is talking about judgment, he's talking about the wrath of God in verse 1, and he's talking to the godless in the world, he's talking about God giving them up to their own sensual lusts and desires. And when we look at people around us, we can see that and we can say, but for the grace of God go I, because I could so easily slip into those ways if God didn't keep a short rein on me. And we look in verse 2 and we'll understand that he's talking to the religionist, and he's talking to the educated moralist, the person who says, I'm a Christian and I'm better than you. And Paul addresses that. And do you know what? The Bible is full of equality. All have sinned and all have fallen short. So grab hold of what you've heard today from Mike and from me, and take this as an encouragement that as we understand more about what Paul is teaching, and as we can see ourselves in the pages of Scripture more and more, we can realize that but for the grace of God, that when we judge, we'll have a righteous judgment. When we have an issue of morality, we'll make sure that we're walking the way that we should walk before we pass judgment on someone else. Remember, God knows the attitudes of our heart. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I'm going to leave it there, and we're going to just pray together and worship together and fellowship together. But I want you to take the good things from this portion of Scripture. It might seem at times that Paul, through his writings, are knocking Christians on the head. He's not doing that. What he's saying is this: listen, don't stumble and don't fall. Walk with your eyes fully opened. Have that relationship with Father God, and don't allow anything to block it. Don't allow the darkness to stop the light from resonating from your life. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father, we thank you that you are the light of life. Lord, we thank you for Paul's instruction. We thank you for his God-breathed words that will cause us to think before we react. Cause us to judge ourselves before we judge someone else. Cause us to clean out our closets before we are clothed in righteousness. Father, bless us today, your body, that we may be a blessing to those around us. Amen. Amen.